We open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. I ask you to pay particular attention to verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. We're going to be referring to these verses tonight in connection with our sermon on Lord's Day 38. And I won't read them again after I've read the chapter. Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and let's make a correction right there, the King James Version has Jesus there, it should be Joshua. That's the Old Testament name for Jesus. And the reference here, of course, in Greek would be the name Jesus, but in Hebrew it would be the name Joshua. And it's actually referring to the man Joshua in the Old Testament. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This far we read the word of God tonight. As I mentioned, we're going to be taking a look at that whole concept of rest that is found in the first 11 verses of this chapter. And on those verses and passages of the scripture such as we have before us tonight, is based the truth of God's word as we find it in Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 38 is one of the articles or Lord's Days that's found in the confession that we have as a Reformed church, the Heidelberg Catechism. And we take the Lord's Day each Sunday. If you want to follow along, it's found on page 22 in the back of the Psalters. We'll be reading together question and answer 103. And this, we started considering this last week, of course, already, and we'll do it for another week or two after tonight. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, and that I especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest. And again, we'll be focusing our attention on that phrase, on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest. Diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Pilgrim makes his journey through a long and barren wasteland in this world. The sun shines down upon him hotly as he travels through this wilderness in which there is no water to be found, as the psalmist says. Day after day he travels through this life, hot and thirsty and weary. And the rest that he seeks at the end of his pilgrimage oftentimes seems very far away. After several days, the pilgrim comes to an oasis in the wilderness. There are palm trees that provide shelter and shade from the searing sun. There is fresh food found there and cool waters that he can drink. So with joy and with gladness in his heart, that traveler turns aside and he enjoys the rest that can be found in that particular oasis. And only after he is thoroughly refreshed in that oasis does he once again take up his journey in this life. The Bible speaks, people of God, of you and me as being those pilgrims and strangers in this world. And this present life that we walk through a sin-cursed world is a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage we walk through a spiritually barren wasteland. And each week we are called upon by God to go out and continue our journey through this world. And there is little in the way of refreshing water or in the way of good solid food as we are out there in this world making our journey. The end to which we travel is eternal glory and the rest that we receive in heaven above. And yet sometimes that end looks so far away. So the Lord gives to us oases that we can stop by through our journey, where we can drink the Word of God and eat of that Word and become spiritually refreshed and strengthened in order that we might go on with life's journey in this world. That rest you and I call the Lord's Day. And as you and I travel to our final rest in heaven with God, we need the Lord's Day, or the day of rest, literally the Sabbath day. On it, we can fill ourselves with that cool, refreshing Word of God. In it, we can be fed through the preaching of the Word so that we can carry on in our earthly sojourn. And that's why God, too, has made for us the Sabbath, or as we call it in the New Testament, the Lord's Day. Christ has made that day for man. And as he commands us, we must remember that day to keep it holy. That's the fourth commandment that we consider now in the Decalogue, or the Law of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Or, as it's found in Deuteronomy 5, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. And sanctify it, God says, by ceasing from your earthly labors. Stop your journeying in this world for a moment. And then fill that particular day with spiritual refreshment in order that you might exercise yourselves in the things of the kingdom of heaven. All in order that we might be renewed to seek the rest that still waits you and me in heaven. Last Sunday, we considered that rest, what it was, the whole idea of rest as it is revealed to us in the Word of God. We found that true rest is freedom from the toil and the sin of this present world, and it's freedom from the curse of sin and the result of that curse in our lives. But true rest includes even more than that. It's not just ceasing from our earthly labor and toils. It's not just ceasing from walking in the way of our sins, but rest, true rest, is fellowship with the ever-blessed God. Rest is finding pleasure in God's presence by entering into God's life of fellowship and love. That's what we've considered now with respect to the Sabbath day and our keeping of it so far. But there is more that we wish to consider before entering into the demands that that commandment places upon you and me as God's people. We want to understand, people of God, thoroughly the principles of the Sabbath day in order that we might bow the knee before this command, not in a forced way, but willingly, because we really wish to keep this particular commandment. What we wish to contemplate is the fact that there are or is a certain development, a certain progression, a certain progress or advancement that the Scripture teaches us with respect to the keeping of the Sabbath day. Perhaps some Christians do not follow after the teaching of the Seventh-day Adventists, which maintain that we must keep the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. But many Christians do not even realize why it is that we keep the Sabbath day holy on the first day of the week as we do. We must understand, therefore, the development of that whole concept of God's rest as it is given to us in the history of the church and in Scripture. And we're going to do that tonight in connection with Hebrews 4, that really speaks of that progression or advancement of that whole concept of God's rest. So consider with me tonight entering into God's rest. In the first place, the shadow rest, that is the rest of the Old Testament. Secondly, the realized rest, that is the rest that is realized in the cross of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the final rest. To comprehend in all its beauty the historical development of the rest God has prepared for us, we have to go back into eternity. The writer to the Hebrews does speak of that in the chapter that we have before us too. Before the foundations of the world, God in His counsel has determined for His people, His chosen people, a place of rest. Place of rest. Eternal rest. That place, of course, is the new heavens and the new earth that are ushered in at the end of time when Jesus Christ comes again. Because it's in that new heavens and that new earth that God is going to share with you and me in a perfect fellowship, in perfect love, that will result in perfect rest for you and me. There will be no more sin. It will be gone. The toils and the weariness of sin will be gone. They'll have vanished, and we'll have that eternal rest at the end of time. So those whom God has chosen from eternity to be a people unto Him, He has chosen unto the blessed love and harmony and peace that He has within Himself and that they will enjoy at the end of time. This is the perfect purpose of God or end of God with respect to His people in Christ. God willed that they would spend an eternity in a life of perfect rest with Him in heaven. In fact, if we were to examine it very closely in Scripture, we would find that that is really the perfect end and purpose of God with respect to everything in this world. Yes, He is or has determined all things in order to glorify His own name, but He has determined to glorify His own name by means of a salvation of a people unto Himself that He would take into eternity to dwell with Him in perfect rest, perfect fellowship with him. So God determined every detail of history that would lead to that perfect rest, which will be ours at the end of time. The advancement of, or the historical development of that Sabbath rest that is revealed to us in Scripture, therefore, it's not an arbitrary thing. That rest goes through various stages throughout the history of this world, and it develops in those different stages so that God might accomplish that perfect rest for his church in heavenly glory. Now we have to understand, first of all, if we're going to understand why it is that we keep the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord, we have to understand that God has willed for his people the place of the highest rest in heaven, and he has determined for his people throughout the history of this world, the history of the church, the way that he will, or we will, enter into that eternal rest at the end of time. And as we said, this passage we read here in Hebrews 4 indicates that to us clearly. There are really five distinct phases that the writer to the Hebrews calls our attention to in this particular chapter. First of all, calls our attention to the creation rest, or the rest that belonged to Adam and Eve in paradise. In the second place, he speaks of that rest that the people of God received when they entered into the land of Canaan, the land of rest. In the third place, he makes reference to that realized rest, a rest that is fulfilled and accomplished by means of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth, he speaks of a present day rest into which you and I are called in the new dispensation or the New Testament. And then finally, he calls our attention to the final rest that is ours when we reach heaven. And all these rests belong to that historical development of the church and of that whole idea of rest that God has willed for his people from eternity. And we're going to consider each one of those individually yet tonight. As we noticed in our text, our attention is called, first of all, to the rest of the Sabbath, or the creation rest. Hebrews 4, verse 4 here, quotes, really, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, in part. For he spake in a certain place, that God spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Now that's the creation Sabbath, this creation rest that the writer to the Hebrews calls our attention to. We read Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3 last week. We're not going to do that again tonight. Once God had created all things, he then personally rested from all of his labors on the very last day of the week, the seventh day of the creation week. And as we noticed this morning, he brought that creation week to its perfect end, its complete end, by resting on the seventh day. By doing so, God ordained for his people now a day of rest. It was a creation ordinance, that day of rest. God blessed and sanctified the seventh day in order that he might make that a day of rest for man. The Sabbath was created for man. Now, it's true that God himself rested on that day, and in that rest of God, he teaches us how we are to rest on that day by glorifying the works of his hands. But he created that day for us, the seventh day. And he did so because God created man in such a way that man was going to enter into that rest with God. That was the purpose of God in creating man. God created man in order to share in his perfect fellowship and in his love with him. He created man to enter into rest with him. And for that reason, God gave man the seventh day as that particular day of rest. And along with that, Adam received the command as well, labor to enter into that rest. Even he and Eve in paradise had to labor. Now, that labor was without toil. It was out without weariness, because that came, of course, with the fall of man into sin. In paradise, he labored. He took care of the garden. He ate of the trees that were in the garden, except, of course, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that God told him he may not eat of. He cared for the garden. He replenished and he subdued the earth in the service of God. Paradise was a perfect place of rest. Perfect place of rest for Adam and Eve. There was no sin. There was no toil. There was no sorrow. There was no pain. Though Adam and Eve labored, nevertheless, their labors were pure joy because they shared in the perfect fellowship of God with them. But that first man and woman did not remain in that paradise rest. Adam disobeyed God, and by doing so, he rejected fellowship with God. And now Adam and the whole human race with him fell into the opposite of rest. There is no peace for the wicked, saith our God. They fell into darkness. They fell into the corruption of sin. And now began the toil. Now began the pain. Now began the sorrow. Now began the unrest of our present world. No longer did man dwell in God's fellowship, but was alienated from God due to his sin. Adam was driven out of the garden, out of paradise. The earth was cursed for man's sake, and he had to bring forth food out of that earth by the sweat of his face. And the rest of paradise, the first, would never return again. It was lost. But we must not think that at this point man ruined what God had in mind for him. As if somehow Adam and Eve, by falling into sin, foiled God's eternal plan for entering into his rest. The seventh day, as a day of rest, continued on, even after that fall. It wasn't as if now that disappeared with the paradise rest. There stood that original creation of God, the seventh day. But God did not intend for man to remain in that paradise rest either. In other words, according to God's sovereign will, man was determined to fall into sin, because God had in store, remember, for Adam and Eve, as well as for all of his people in Christ, a higher rest, a better rest, a heavenly rest, not an earthly rest that they had while in paradise. In Hebrews 11, verse 4 tells us that God had provided something better for us than that. Paradise on earth was not good enough for his children. God has in store for us a far better place in heaven by his side, much better than what Adam and Eve could ever experience here in an earthly paradise. So God's counsel was not frustrated by the fall. God's counsel was fulfilled. God began a new work, a work of sin and grace that would accomplish exactly his purpose of rest for all things. Soon after the flood, when God spoke to Abraham the words of his covenant, God spoke of another rest that the people of God would enter into here on earth. And he gave that promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and his children. You're going to enter into the land of Canaan. I promise that I will give this to you in your generations. And that land of Canaan is a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of rest. But it would only be theirs after they were afflicted for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And in that land, God would establish his theocracy, that is, in the land of Canaan now, his theocracy, a nation that would be ruled over by him through the seed of David, where he would establish his throne as God, A nation where he would dwell in the midst of her, and that through the sacrifices that were performed in the tabernacle in the wilderness and later on in the temple. God dwelt among his people. And he established his earthly rest in that land of Canaan. That too is referred to in the passage that we have before us. Joshua is the one who led them into that land of rest by conquering it for them. And in that land, God would dwell with his people. On this pilgrim journey through the barren wasteland of the wilderness, however, on the way to that land of Canaan, Israel was commanded there to labor to enter into her rest as well, to be faithful unto the cause of God in this world. But we find that that didn't happen with many of them in the wilderness on their way to that land of rest. They desired to return back to that land of bondage in Egypt. In Hebrews 4, verse 2, we read of them, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them," that is to those in the wilderness now, "but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And then in verse 6, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief." Because of unbelief, you see, God turned away many in the wilderness, and their carcasses fell by the wayside. They died there in the wilderness because they had no desire to enter into that land of rest. But Joshua, and as we mentioned in verse 8 of this chapter, that name Jesus there ought to be that of Joshua. Joshua finally led God's people into that promised land of rest, and Canaan became the next phase. Next phase in that progression of that whole idea of rest throughout the scriptures. Now, in that rest of Canaan, it was necessary that that particular day that God had ordained for his people already in the wilderness at Mount Sinai also be remembered. And God's saints in that kingdom of Israel were definitely given this fourth commandment. Do not forget now the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sanctify that day, set aside that day, consecrate that day, and do so by ceasing from your earthly labor and entering into your rest. That was established for a good amount of years in that nation of Israel when she was at her spiritual peak. The children of Israel had to observe that Sabbath day strictly, seventh day of the week. In fact, not only was this land of rest governed by the strict observance of the Sabbath day once a week, but it was governed by all kinds of Old Testament Sabbaths. There were the feast days, all which began and ended with a Sabbath. These feast days were considered for the children of Israel in the Old Testament a day or a period of rest devoted to the service and the worship of Jehovah. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year. And in that year, the people of Israel were commanded to leave their land unworked in order that the land itself might have a year of rest. Also in that seventh year, the Hebrew man or woman who had become servant to another was allowed to go free. And then after 49 years, seven sevens, there was that 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee. And by means of the celebration of all of these Sabbaths, that land of Canaan was a land of rest for God's people. But it was incumbent upon them that they celebrate those rests, those earthly Sabbaths. They had to keep those feasts. They had to keep those Sabbaths in order that they might constantly be reminded in the old dispensation of a rest that was waiting for them. And truly those who were believers in the nation of Israel looked for not just some earthly rest in the land of Canaan, but according to Hebrews 11 again, they looked for that eternal rest that was going to be theirs. Another land, not the land of Canaan, but a heavenly land. So they were always looking for that rest. But as years progressed now in Israel, those Sabbaths ceased. Slowly but surely, the people, the citizens of the nation of Israel, saw no need to keep the Sabbaths. And the result was they became worldly minded. They enjoyed the pleasures of sin rather than fellowship with God. They didn't strive anymore to enter into that rest with God. Canaan was a picture to them of that. Those earthly Sabbaths that they were given by God were pictures of that rest that awaited them, and they saw no need to keep them anymore. Result of it was they began to worship other idols. Not only did they become worldly minded, but they became immoral in all of their ways. The whole structure, it seems, of and foundations of the society of Israel fell apart because they didn't keep the Sabbaths. They didn't long for rest. They didn't long for fellowship with God. They didn't long for that day when their sins would be taken away. And the whole nation fell to pieces. And as a result, God came in judgment. And he destroyed the nations of Israel and Judah. Destroyed them. Men, women, children fell by the sword. Thousands, hundreds of thousands slain in God's judgment. And the remnant, those few who yet looked for that eternal rest, even God took them captive into the land of Babylon. And we'll be singing about that in a few moments. Now they're in the land of Babylon, and they look back at the land of Canaan, and they hang their harps upon the willows, and they weep. And they sing, "Lord, may the tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I forget that land of rest and of Zion." Yeah, God made them see what they were forfeiting in their life. They returned, of course, to the land of Canaan after 70 years. But the rest that they had as a nation was very dim. The Ark of the Covenant was gone. There was a rock in its place. The temple was only a shadow of the former glory of the temple that Solomon had built. There was no longer the seed of David that was sitting upon the throne ruling over this nation. They were subject to the nations of this world. The glory had departed from Israel. And during that period of time, things became darker and bleaker, and they had all but forgotten their rest. And you'd think that at this darkest point in history, there would be no more. No more rest for God's people. But then God realized that rest. And he did that by sending his only begotten Son into this world. He sent him here as Emmanuel, God with man, or God with us. And then God dwelt among man again in the person of his Son and fellowshipped with his people. And again, God's people were commanded at that point, enter into the rest. The rest now that is provided by my Son, the Savior, who says to you, "Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you the rest." In unbelief, the Jews rejected their Messiah and by wicked hands nailed him to the tree of the cross. Horrors! Horrors! Would God's people never enter into rest now? Had they destroyed that one hope of God's people? God's purposes for you and me are never foiled by the hands of wicked man. Wicked man fulfills the purposes of God for you and me. And it was by means of that very death of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I were given rest in him. By the hands of wicked men, God actually realized his eternal rest through the work that Christ himself performed for us on the cross. There, at the cross, or by means of the cross, Christ labored to enter into the rest. And there he took upon him the burden of our sin and of our guilt. He suffered the unrest of sin as he hung there on the cross. He suffered the pain and the troubles and the turmoils and the cares and the anxieties and the eternal torment of hell that are the result of sin, beloved saints. Christ labored there on the cross. And as Christ labored, he powerfully and with perfect obedience to God fulfilled God's will. And through his labors, the second Adam, Jesus Christ himself, who suffered the utter torments and anxieties of hell, now succeeded and entered into the joy of his rest. He entered into rest. "It's finished," Christ cried. "I have toiled, and I have labored, and I have accomplished what I was sent for, and now I enter into my rest. And what is more, by doing so, I have realized that rest for my people. I've accomplished it for them." When? When did Christ accomplish that rest for his people? When the all-conquering Lord stood on the other side of the grave, and he now lived. It was on the day of resurrection that Christ realized the rest that is ours. It was then he was given by God himself personally the joy of that rest of heaven. And through his resurrection, the bars of the grave were torn away and the gates of heaven were swung open wide that you and I could enter into that rest because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's there in heaven, you see, that one receives eternal rest from his toil and labor of sin. And Christ has entered into heaven for us. He's entered in through his resurrection. And he did it once, and he did it for all time. Through him. Through him, people of God, we now have peace with God. And that peace is the rest that we need to our souls. God has through Christ realized his covenant fellowship with his people, because it's through that death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection that we have been reconciled now to God. And the sin that once alienated us from God due to the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, that barrier of sin has been overcome and our alienation has been taken away. We've been brought back to God. And when we come to Jesus, then he gives us rest to our weary souls. And he gives that to us now, already now, in this life. So principally, Christ has fulfilled that rest for us in his death and resurrection. Now before we conclude with the final rest tonight, we want to understand our own unique place in the historical development or progression of that rest. You see, you and I, saints of God, are those who stand in the New Testament. We stand in the New Dispensation. And as God's people, we dwell in and enjoy the realized rest that has been earned for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. That means that the Sabbath we celebrate today is no longer that Old Testament Sabbath of rest. That rest consisted in types and shadows, things that were pictures that were done away with through the death and resurrection of Christ. We don't have to live in the land of Canaan, for example, to enjoy rest or to have that as a picture for you and me of the rest that is to come, because the rest has come. We don't have to have, after every 7 years, a year of rest into which we enter and we leave our land open and unworked. We don't need that. We don't need the year of Jubilee anymore today. In fact, we no longer even celebrate our Sabbath on the last day of the week, as they did in the Old Testament, according to Old Testament ceremonies. It all belonged to that Old Testament, you understand. It all belonged to that age of ceremonies. We don't need that anymore today. In fact, we ought not to live in that Old Testament, as some still want to claim today. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." All those Old Testament Sabbaths, you don't need them anymore today because Christ has fulfilled them. We acknowledge the day of rest today, not as that seventh day, but as the first day of the week. And we acknowledge the first day of the week because, after all, that's the rest that Christ has established for you and me in the New Testament by rising again on the first day of the week. That's why we celebrate it on the first day of the week. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ from earliest times did that. Already in the Scriptures we find that that's the case. That's why we don't call it the Sabbath day anymore, even though, as I said last week, that term Sabbath, I hate to see lost because it implies rest. But the New Testament, of course, speaks of our Sabbath as the Lord's Day. John 1, or Revelation 1, verse 10, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and it calls it the Lord's Day because Christ, after all, is the Lord of the Sabbath. I realize that in our modern world, many want to say there's no need for a Sabbath anymore. We don't have to have a particular day that we set aside anymore for worship. And they like to bring up the fact that Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament Sabbath, has done away with it now, and we no longer have a day. And they like to use that passage in Colossians 2, verse 16 as well to try to prove their point. The fact of the matter is that the Lord can't be the Lord of the Sabbath if there's no Sabbath. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's why we call this the Lord's Day. It's Christ's day, the day of Christ's resurrection, and still a day that we set aside to enter into the joy of our rest. Though Christ himself, you see, has principally fulfilled for you and me the rest that is ours, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that there is still a rest that awaits you and me. Verse 9 of Hebrews 4. "There remaineth therefore," he says, to the New Testament church, he's saying this now, "there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." We haven't attained yet unto that final rest. That final rest still awaits you and me. We still live in a sin-cursed world. And though we are given rest and peace with God here in our hearts, principally, we must admit that there is still labor, toil, sorrow, and pain. It's still there. We're still on this earthly pilgrimage as we walk through this present world. And he that enters into his rest no longer has to toil. And we still toil. He that enters into his rest has perfect fellowship with God. We don't have that yet because sin oftentimes stands in the way of that. As long as we are here in this present world, that final rest is not ours yet. So we receive the commandment. Verse 11 of this chapter. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Listen to that, people of God. It is that important. In fact, our own spiritual existence depends on this. We must yet labor to enter into God's final rest by keeping the Sabbath day holy unto the Lord. The Lord's day holy unto the Lord. Adam and Eve failed to do that in paradise. They didn't keep the rest. Plunged the whole human race into sin. Israel failed to do that in the wilderness, to labor to enter into the rest, to remember the Sabbath. Their carcasses fell by the wayside in unbelief. The nations of Israel and Judah forgot about those Sabbaths, the rest that yet awaited them. And they were taken away into captivity and destroyed. Today, too, Sabbath desecration is on the increase. And that within the realm of the church itself. It's on the increase. As the end of time approaches, once again, we're finding that God's people are forgetting about a rest that awaits them in heaven. And when they forget that, you see, then they forget the very purpose for their existence in this world, and they become worldly minded. And they follow after the things of this present life and this present world more and more and more, and they forget about that rest that awaits them in heaven. And then they turn away after all of the idols of the present world around us. And they look to the world for their rest. And that by means of fun and by means of enjoyment. And when that happens, the first thing that fails or falls by the wayside is keeping the Sabbath holy unto the Lord, the Lord's day holy. But you're commanded today. We're commanded by God. This fourth commandment hasn't disappeared, you know. We're commanded by God today, labor to enter into my rest. Keep the Sabbath day in order to sanctify it. Cease from your earthly labor on this day. Use that day to share in blessed communion with me. Enter into the things of the kingdom of heaven and concentrate upon them for a day. Set aside your daily tasks. Set aside your daily pursuits or weekly pursuits. And spend that day laboring to enter into the rest, laboring in the things of the kingdom of God. Do it. Do it. The writer to the Hebrews says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief by which the nation of Israel fell. I see it, fellow sojourners. Do you see it with me? That final rest in the new heavens and the new earth is not really all that far off. You see it? I see it with the eyes of faith. Fellow believers, the eyes of faith. We look and we see that final rest. It's not all that far away. If it's not ours, when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time, it is ours at the moment of our death, and that's not so far away. That's where our joy lies, in that rest that is to come. Because, you know, I see a beautiful house there. And it's my Father's house. That's where I'm going, because there's a room for me there. And even now, Christ is preparing that room for me in my Father's house. When I reach that house, then I'm going to sit before a table that's set for me. And I'm going to eat together with no sin and no more weariness or toil and sorrow, but in perfect bliss and happiness and peace and rest. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to eat together with my brothers and sisters. I'm going to eat with God in the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. Really? I can't wait to sit there. That's where we want to be, to have perfect fellowship with God in His house. Certain sense, I can't wait. I can't wait. I'll have my own room. Place of perfect peace. I see it. In fact, I can almost reach out with the eyes and the hands of faith and touch it. It's that close to you and to me. What a day that will be when my Savior comes for me and we will receive me into that eternal house of my God. So, yes, I long for that eternal rest that's going to be mine in heaven. And I'm reminded of that every Lord's Day, every Sunday, when I come into the house of God and I worship God here together with my fellow saints. How I need that. How I need that. And look for that day when God's purpose for me and you will be fully accomplished. Let's labor, people of God. Let's labor to enter into that rest. How? Well, by keeping the fourth commandment. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Next time, we're going to consider in detail just how it is that we do that. We want to look at the details of that, but we want to do that without becoming legalistic about keeping that Sabbath day holy, and yet following the principles of God's Word and His commandments. But we don't do that until, first of all, somehow, some way, we can long for and desire that rest. Because then we're going to keep the Sabbath day holy, desiring that rest. Then keeping the Sabbath day itself will be a simple matter. God keep you and me faithful to this commandment. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou art the God of heaven and earth who has established for us a rest, an eternal rest that is ours. We have been given such a beautiful taste of that rest through the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. We have peace to our souls. Even when we see our sins rising up against us, prevailing day by day, we know we're righteous for the sake of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and that we have a place in Thy home and in Thy family. And that gives us all the more longing, Father, for that eternal rest that is ours, when there won't be any more sin or stumbling and falling along life's pathway. But Thou teach us more and more to labor to enter into that rest. And forgive us when we fail and we begin to set our sights on the things of this world rather than heaven. Go with us, Father, in this week to come. Guide us until next week again we can stop into that oasis that Thou hast given us and be refreshed by Thy word. For Jesus' sake we pray, amen.